The non-Christian life is a life that is lived in immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, carousings, and envyings, and things like this, he says, but that is in contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Let us pray together. We come, O Father, to you this evening in worship. We have sung hymns that speak of the joy that we have because Jesus Christ has come in the world. Not a flippant joy that fades as soon as we walk out these doors, but a deep, settled, and rich joy that the God who made the universe did not leave us in our sins and darkness, but he himself humbled himself and invaded this universe and brought light and the knowledge of God to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day he arose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we ask that you would help us to remember this gospel, this historical life and event, the coming of Jesus Christ, so that it will put the rest of our life in perspective, the right perspective. As we study tonight, the fruit of the Spirit called meekness or gentleness, we ask that you would help us to look at this table, to understand how far Jesus Christ went in his meekness and gentleness, that unto death he suffered at the hands of his enemies that we might live. And as we observe his tenderness and gentleness and meekness and the way he treated his disciples and those around him, we ask that you would help us to understand and learn how great a virtue it is for one who was so great and almighty and powerful in his being would care for the souls of men condemned in sin, that he would care enough to do something about it at the cost of his own soul. Help us to understand this virtue that rests upon the heart of Jesus Christ so that we may become like him in the way we treat other people. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit called gentleness or meekness, depending on your translation, in verse 23, we find that it is also translated in Galatians 6:1 as meekness or gentleness. That is to have a certain quality as we relate to other people. When we read Zechariah 9:9 tonight, It said that Israel was to behold her king coming to her, meek and riding on a donkey. And that's what we tried to explore this morning, that Jesus Christ was meek. He was gentle. He was not concerned about his reputation, how well others thought of him. He was not indignant and angry when men lied about him and treated him roughly. It says in 1 Peter 2 that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That he uttered no threats when he was threatened. He did not react with harshness and bitterness at the sins of others against himself. But rather with meekness and gentleness, the Bible says he considered others' needs as more important than his own. He was more interested in caring for their souls than whether or not they cared for his. And that's meekness. Meekness does not mean that one is weak. In our society today, in the false concept of manhood and masculinity, it is often considered that one who is meek, one who does not stand up for himself and become aggressive toward others and just simply will not take it from anyone, for someone to be that way is considered manly. To not be that way is considered weak, not meek. But it takes a great deal of courage to be meek and gentle. It's easy, according to the Proverbs, for any fool to open his mouth and curse. But it takes strength to control one's own spirit. If we're going to find out what meekness is or gentleness is, we have to look full in the face of Jesus Christ. As he rode into Jerusalem that day, he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he was meek riding on a donkey. He did not care what they thought. He cared what he thought of them. And he came into that city knowing that at the end of the week, those very people whose voices were raised in praise to him would join the multitude that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." But out of the meekness and gentleness of his heart, having more care for their souls than whether or not they cared for his soul, he came and gave himself over into the hands of his persecutors and was crucified. Meekness is not weakness. All his disciples deserted him for fear of the authorities. But he endured their threats, their whippings, their beatings and spittings and cursings. And not once did he revile in return. Not once when he was threatened did he threaten them, but kept entrusting himself to his Father, who judges righteously, knowing that these sufferings were part of his Father's plan for his life. Now that's strength. And it's also meekness. Meekness does not mean that you're a naturally mild person. A person may be very animated in their personality and yet meek. Moses, it was said, was the meekest of all men on the face of the earth. And yet he was such a strong man and so powerful in his personality that Pharaoh trembled in his presence. What made Moses meek was he understood who he was. He was really nothing except an instrument in the hands of God. And he cared not what men thought of him, nor even how they treated him. But he cared more how he treated them. If I were to describe how meekness or gentleness looks in your relations to other people, there's no better place than in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like you to turn there with me. For it is instruction to Timothy as a minister of the gospel, as an elder. And in giving him this instruction, there also is here an example of how a husband ought to treat his wife with gentleness. And a parent ought to treat their child with gentleness. And how a friend ought to treat a friend with gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, Paul told Timothy, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant," that means anyone who considers themselves a servant of Christ, especially the ministers of the gospel, but anyone in their respective place as a servant of the Lord. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Someone who is meek is someone who is so secure in their relationship with God that they are not threatened by the opposition of others. Here is a man. His wife or his friend or his child can barely speak to him and disagree with him about something before suddenly he becomes angry at their opposition. And it appears from his perspective that he is so sure of his opinion and so right in his position that it is ridiculous for anyone to oppose him. One may look from the outside in and say, "This is a very strong man." I have just described to you a very weak man. A very insecure man. A man who cannot be opposed because he takes it so personally. When you see one who reacts to the opposition of others with criticism and anger and bitterness and the force of personality to gain the day with intimidation and criticism and anger, you have just found someone who is very insecure and very weak in their relationship with God. The man who is the Lord's bondservant knows who he is. He is just a servant of God. That's all. No more, no less. He is a representative of God to those whom he serves. whether it is a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, a pastor or a Christian. He does not take personally and become threatened by the opposition of others because Christ is his hope. Christ is his refuge. And so he doesn't have to be quarrelsome. He doesn't have to be angry instead of kind. Someone check what that is, please. Someone who is in this position of trust to the living God does not have to quarrel and become bitter in order to cause others to agree. He knows that he cannot change another's heart, only God can. And those who are in sin, whether it is a wife or a husband or a child or a friend, are simply held captive in the snare of the devil. So there's no reason to become bitter. Meekness is a refusal to take revenge. It means that one is kind. And at the time when they are most wronged, they are most patient. It is easy to be kind and patient when things are going well, but when things are going wrong, the grace of gentleness shines through. The Lord Jesus Christ was like that. As we look through the gospel pages and see the lack of faith of his disciples and the opposition of his enemies and the ignorance of his followers, he was kind to all. Even when he rebuked the Pharisees and called them whitewashed tombs full of all filth on the inside, he was calling them to repent out of concern for their souls. He did not have bitterness in his heart toward his enemies. And so in the gospel pages, we see someone who is meek and gentle, who is approachable. He said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He's approachable. Children felt safe in his presence. Children were gathered around him and wanted to come to him in Matthew 19. Women felt safe in his presence. When he went into the home of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, the sisters, fought over serving him. He was kind toward all, the old, the young, the maimed, the blind, the harlot of the street, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ made them all comfortable in his presence because he was more concerned for their souls than he cared what they thought of him. And he responded to each one according to their need. He did not approve of sin, but he ate and drank with sinners. He did not approve of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he went out of his way to witness to them of the gospel. He was a man who was unthreatened by the threatenings of others because his heart trusted in God. Are you approachable? Are you easy to talk to? Does your wife and husband feel safe in when they open their heart to you that they will get a hearing? Does your child feel like they can say anything to you and even disagree respectfully as they ask their questions? Do those with whom you work consider you one who will listen to their concerns and respond with justice and equity instead of irritation and anger? John Sanderson wrote a little book on the fruit of the Spirit, and he listed several principles that are necessary to develop the grace of meekness. And I want to mention a couple in closing. He said, if you're going to develop the grace of meekness and gentleness, then you need to remember a few things. And the first one is this. We are creatures who have obligations to our Creator. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. What matters is what we do. We give account to God for the way we behave. And if this man or this woman or this child or this co-worker will not act responsibly toward God, they will be brought to account by God. But we are responsible for the way we respond to them. Secondly, we need to remember that we are sinners who have lost our rights. Somehow it has seeped into our heads that though we are sinners and need a Savior, by the time that we have served Christ this long and endured this much hardship in serving Him, we deserve something. We deserve our wife or our husband to treat us like we ought to be treated. We deserve our children to give us the respect that is due us. We deserve our boss and co-workers and employees to recognize how efficient and useful we are. And we expect our fellow Christians to treat us right. Our Lord Jesus Christ understood that He was His Father's Son, and that when He came to earth, the only right He had was to be crucified. According to His Father's will. And when we who have come to that point in our lives where we need the blood of Christ to pay for our souls and to cleanse us of our sins before God, we have a scripture that sits before us, and it says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." We do not own our lives anymore. We have no rights. We only have the eternal salvation of God and His daily love as a Father and Christ as a Savior and King to rule our lives and govern for our good. And we have the privilege, it says in Philippians 1, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. We must give up the thought that we have rights. God has given us everything in Christ. We don't deserve others to treat us right. Third, we're incapable of any good apart from God. When we become indignant toward the way others treat us, or their refusal to respect us or listen to our words and give us the honor that we feel is due us, we tend to think that by this time I have gained enough respect, enough consistency, enough testimony where they ought to treat me better. And we forget that if there is any good thing that we have done in our life, any kindness, any love that we've displayed toward them, it is only because God has produced it in our hearts. And this idea that we deserve something because of the way we act must be cast out of our Christian vocabulary. God is the only one who is good. And to the degree that we manifest His goodness, it is because He has put it first in our hearts. So we cannot be indignant when others do not respond properly to our goodness or to whatever we've done for them. And fourth, he says, you must understand that you're saved for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to be a servant and not a master of others. We are called to be gentle at all times, especially at those difficult times. Especially at those times in Galatians 6 where a brother is caught in a trespass and they have perhaps sinned against us and hurt us in some way, and we are called upon by God to bring correction. That's the time that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, kindness, considerateness, patience. Are you this way? Are you safe for children? Safe for your wife? Safe for your husband and friends? Are you approachable? Are you like our Lord Jesus Christ, who was restful, so that heaven is a place where we live comfortably in His presence forever? We need to remember these things to produce the spirit of gentleness, but I'll tell you what I believe is the best place to develop the grace of meekness and gentleness. And that is at the foot of the cross of Jesus, where we see a God who did not strike back at His enemies as they deserved, but died upon the cross that they might be forgiven. Meekness, gentleness does not seek its own reputation, its own rights. It is not easily offended because others do not care for it. It has committed its life to care for others. Only a continual sight of Jesus Christ crucified can make us gentle. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper, I'm continually amazed at how many lessons we can learn from it. But tonight, we are forced to remember Him. We have to take the bread tonight. We have to take the cup tonight. And in so doing, we have to remember how meek He was, how gentle He was, and how willing He is to receive sinners like us into His presence to do them good. And in remembering this about Him, He calls us to be that way. To be that way to our wife, to our husband, to our children, and to our friends. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray.